We're studying Revelation. I thought we would be looking at that pale horse rider tonight, but there's one more thing we need to look at under that black horse. So if you would, please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, looking at the judgments of God that come forth when the Lamb of God opens those seven seals, the seven sealed book, and we have looked at the first three, those horses that go forth bringing conquering power, war and bloodshed, and famine. We're still looking at this famine. Let's read this section on the four horsemen one more time. Revelation 6, starting in verse number 1. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, and with hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Okay, so we're not going to be looking at the judgments under the pale horse tonight, because I want to spend some time talking with you about a phrase that we see here in verse number 6, dealing with the results of the black horse rider and the famine that results from that. In verse 6 it says, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, 'A measure of wheat for a penny.'" Okay, and I showed you last time from the Bible how a penny represents a full day's wages. It will take all that a man can earn in one day to buy enough bread to feed one person. And that would sure put your family in a bad way. "And three measures of barley for a penny." But then this next phrase, "And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine." See thou hurt not the oil and the wine. So that's what we're going to be talking about tonight, this strange phrase here. Well, oil was used in the Bible times for cooking and for light and for washing. It was the equivalent of soap. And it was also used for healing. It was their medicine. Wine, in the absence of safe drinking water, and there wasn't much of that in Palestine, there won't be much safe water in the tribulation time. So wine, in the absence of safe drinking water, was the normal drink with meals. And the Lord says here, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." And I want to show you some things about this oil and wine. So first, let's go to Proverbs chapter 21. And we'll just look at four or five verses here tonight. Proverbs chapter 21. "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." You say, well, that's good that at least the oil and the wine is not going to be affected. I may be hungry, but I'll still have some wine to drink and I'll have some oil. That'd be pretty good. Look at here, Proverbs 21, verse number 17. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. See, oil and wine, those were luxuries. You didn't have to wash. You had to eat, though. You don't have to have lights in your home at night, but you sure do have to eat. You don't have to have medicine, ointment, but you do have to eat. And so the carnal man, he reads Revelation 6:6, and he says, well, there might not be much food, but praise God, we'll have all the oil and wine that we need. We'll have something. The Lord said, you are going to have a hard time filling your family's belly with just oil and wine. You may have the luxuries of life. You may have the finer things of life. You may have the extras of life, but you won't have the essential necessities of life. People have the idea that money will buy you just about anything. That, well, if I go into the tribulation, I've got plenty of money. You know, I got some land, I got some property, I've got this, I've got that, and so things will never be all that bad for me because I'm rich. It won't matter how rich you are if you can't get something to eat. People won't care about your truckload of money if there's no bread. You could take your stocks and your bonds and your certificates and your silver and your gold and whatever else you got and walk into a grocery store and say, look, I'll pay you anything you want. Just give me some bread. It doesn't matter how much money you've got. If there's no bread in the grocery store, you don't eat. So they don't hurt the oil. So they don't hurt the wine. You're still not going to get but a measure of bread. You're still not going to get but a measure of barley. They're not going to give it to you. Look in Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. Say, well, I'll take my TV and my DVD player, my stereo system. I'll bring it down to the pawn shop. I'll get some money for it. Then I'll go down to the convenience store and buy me some groceries, something to eat. There won't be any groceries in the convenience store. You say, well, I got two cars. I can sell one car and take money and buy bread. Take the money and buy some bread. It won't matter if you've got money. The oil is there. The wine is there, but the bread is not there. The food's not there. Jeremiah 31, verse number 12. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and for wine and for oil, and for the young of the flock and of the herd, and their soul shall be as watered as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Well, Jeremiah 31 is dealing with the restoration of Israel after the tribulation time. So they're glad now. They're happy now. The flocks are fed now. The people are rejoicing now. But look what's happened in verse number 12. For wheat, number one, and for wine, number two, and for oil, number three. Okay, you've got to have the wheat first, or the oil and the wine aren't going to do you any good. No wheat, no food, no joy. All right, Psalm 104 will be the next one. Psalm 104. Book of Psalms, number 104. This is a song of praise to God for all the good things that he does for man. And look at verse number 14. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. Okay, who makes the grass to grow? God does. Who eats grass? Cattle do. So I don't care if you like to eat vegetables or you like to eat meat. If God doesn't make the grass grow, you are not going to eat. Rest of that verse, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. Now you can wash your face with oil. Okay, fine. That's good. And you can drown your sorrows in a bottle of wine. In the short term, it might help you get through a hard time. In the long term, it's not going to help. And I wouldn't recommend it. But God is simply pointing out that's what men do with wine. But if you don't have bread to eat, you are going to die with a shiny face and smiling because you're drunk. But you're going to die. Now, what is the Lord saying? You can plot all you want and say, I don't want to go to heaven because I'm having a good time. I want to stay down here where I can drink. And the Lord said, fine, I'll leave you plenty of wine, but you're going to starve to death. Okay, there's oil, there's wine, but there's nothing to eat. You don't want to be there. Trust me. You don't want to be there. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And while you're turning to that verse, let me talk to you about some of the fallacies that some people have invented. I don't know why some people are so determined to go through the tribulation when all they got to do is trust Jesus to go to heaven. I just don't understand it. Some people, they say, well, I've got some land. I'm going to live out in the country. I'll raise my own garden and this and that. Well, let me ask you something. You ever think about this? Let's suppose you have all that. You're out there far from civilization. You're farming. Let's say you've got 10 hectares of land out there outside of town somewhere. And inside the town, there's thousands of people whose children are starving to death. Do you think they're going to just sit there in their home and say, I sure wish I had a farm out in the country like that fella does? Or do you think they're going to come out there where you live and steal everything you got and kill you if they have to? See, we're not talking about Christian people now, because they're all gone. The only people left are people who have no fear of God. Do you think they're going to let you raise your own little cow while their baby goes hungry? I don't think so. It's going to be a bad time. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 13. The Lord said to the nation of Israel that if they would keep his word, this is what he would do. Deuteronomy 7, 13. And he will love thee and bless thee and multiply thee. He will also bless the fruit of thy womb and the fruit of thy land, thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, the increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep in the land which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee. Now notice the corn, then the wine, then the oil. In every case, God considers something to eat more important than the luxuries or the extras. Now, I can speak on America. America's blessed in this regard. They've got the food, and they've got the extras. They got both. There's other countries, they have the food, but they don't have the extras. And then there's other countries don't have the food or the extras. But when the church is gone and these four horses go forth, this third rider under the third seal, as that judgment goes across the globe, when it's all through, anywhere you look on this earth, men will have the extras, but they won't have the food. Okay, well, we got a few ladies here tonight, so I'll talk to you first. Try to help you picture this in your mind. Here's your husband. Your husband has eaten three times today. He should have only eaten once, but he's had three full meals. But tonight, supper's a little bit late, and he starts to get hungry, and you have witnessed, as you watch him, you witnessed as Dr. Jekyll turns into Mr. Hyde. And you look to see if there's a full moon, because all of a sudden there's this werewolf prowling in your living room. And all of that just from a little bit of hunger. A little bit of hunger so changes a man's personality, because the flesh is so much stronger than we realize. That's why the Lord wants his people to fast. Not because it gets them anything from God, but it reminds them of how carnal they really are. Man, if you miss a meal, it changes your whole personality. You don't love the Lord. You don't love anybody anymore. You just want to eat. Now, imagine a world populated by men who haven't had supper. It's not going to be a pretty place. Now, gentlemen, I believe just about everybody here, and we don't want testimonies or anything, but just about everybody here is married to a good woman. Now, you men know, because you've seen it happen, that woman would give everything she had in this world to keep her child healthy and provided for. She would do that. And you know as well as I do that if a woman had to sit and watch her own child or her baby starve, she would go out of her mind. One way or another, she may go out of her mind and harden her heart, or she might go out of her mind and just lose it, go all to pieces. But she'll go out of her mind. Can you imagine the whole earth populated, the whole population of the earth in famine, and in starvation conditions? It's going to be a madhouse. I'm telling you, you can't comprehend in your worst nightmares what it would be like to stay here after the rapture. You say, well, the church is only going halfway through. This is the start that we're looking at. We're just looking at the start, the beginning. And I'm not going halfway. I'm not going 1 week. I'm not going 1 day. I don't want to be here when these horse riders go out. A terrible time. Look at Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2. People say, well, I just want to wait and think about it for a while. And then, you know, when I'm old, you better get saved. You better quit playing around. Hosea chapter number 2, starting at verse number 5. For their mother, this is the children of Israel, their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. You know why Israel is going into the tribulation? They were Jehovah God's wife, but they went out and started playing the harlot with the idols and the nations and the commerce of the world. God said, you need to repent and come back to me. And that Jew said, we don't need God. Our lovers are providing for us. So you know what God does in the tribulation? He withholds his provisions so they can wake up and realize that their lovers were not taking care of them. God was the one taking care of them all along. Verse number 6, therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths, and she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them, and she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. That's the goal. I tell you something, God is good. God is good to let the nation or to let an individual who is out there in sin, God is good to just cause every angle of that sin life to just completely fall apart and dry up, so that in your despair and in your misery, you will sit there and say, you know, I sure was better off when I was walking with God than I am out here living after the world. See, God is good to do that. That's what the Great Tribulation is all about for the Jew. Get them to realize how good God was to them, and they turned from him. Verse number 8 says, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Now here's the problem. In my country, Americans, they got plenty to eat. They think they got all that from the stock market. Americans have plenty to eat. They think they got it from their capitalistic system. They got plenty to eat. They think it's because they're good people. They have luxuries. They have preachers who tell them, well, the proof that you're right with God is your luxury. It's your prosperity. God's with you all the way. Hey, and you ask them, don't you need to get right with God? And they say, well, look at how God's blessed me. You don't think I'm right with God? I must be. And the Lord said, you've got all these things that I gave you, but it has not brought you to me. So I'm going to take all these things away until we get first things first, and that means until you acknowledge me. I gave you that food. I gave you that corn. I gave you that oil. I'm the one gave you that wine. I'm the one that's blessed your life. And yet you live for everyone and everything but me. Let me attempt, this is a short lesson tonight. I'm just going to attempt to end this lesson on, this is still concerning, it's concerning this black horse rider, speaking of the oil and the wine. Let me try to see if I can't end on a positive note, if that's possible. It's getting harder and harder as we go deeper and deeper into this book of Revelation to end on a positive note. But turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 10. Hurt not the oil and the wine. Tribulation time, terrible judgments, designed to bring God's people, the nation of Israel, to repentance. Hurt not the oil and the wine. Tonight, if you're here and you're saved, but you're living in sin, you are in the midst of and heading toward sore chastening by the Lord, so that he might bring you back to himself. That's why he does that. If you're here tonight and you're lost, the best thing that could happen to you would be disaster, to shake you out of your complacency, to wake you up from your dream and bring you face to face with your need for God. Now, suppose you're lost tonight and you come to your senses and you say, oh, my, I'm so lost. Suppose you're far from God this evening and you're living in sin and the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and you say, oh, I see now, I'm in a terrible way. Suppose you miss the rapture, not having heard the gospel, and you end up in that tribulation time and you realize all the things I had in this world are no good. I need the Lord. Well, it's very significant that God said in Revelation 6:6, hurt not the oil and the wine. Look what the Bible says in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse number 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Okay, so he's not dead, but he's lost everything he had in this world. He's gotten his brains beat. He's in as bad a shape as a man can be in without being dead and in hell. Verse 31, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. What is significant about this is the priest, the Levite, represents religion, and religion could not help him. Religion can help a man when he's up, but it can't help a man. It can't get a man up when he's down. So the priest went by, the Levite went by. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan. Who is the Samaritan? The outcast, the undesirable, the unwelcome. That represents the Lord Jesus Christ. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. I like that. That's something that religion cannot do. Jesus came right where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him. Now look at this. And bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Jesus came by in the parable, represented by the parable, and saw that man half dead. He brought oil for what? Cleansing and healing and light. And he brought wine for what? Joy and gladness and cheer. He took him to an inn and set him up, took care of him. And look what he said in verse 35. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. And you know something, if you're a Jew in the middle of the tribulation and you realize I've got nothing because I'm not right with God, and you acknowledge down there lying in that ditch where religion can't help you, I'm telling you the Lord will come near where you are and pour in oil and wine and take you unto himself and provide for you until he comes back. That's the picture from Revelation 6. That's why the oil and the wine is not hurt, so that they might know there's hope in God's mercy. But I'll tell you something even better than that. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, or you're here tonight and you've fallen into the wrong crowd and they've taken everything you had, taken your hope, your family, your joy, if they've left you half dead and lying there by the side of the road, I'm telling you, there's a good Samaritan walking down the highway this very hour. He sees you lying there. He'll come right where you are. He'll pour in the oil. He'll pour in the wine. He'll take you in. He'll make sure you are cared for until he comes again. Nobody else can, and nobody else will. When you need him, he'll be there. You can't turn to your lovers. Can't turn to your pleasures. You can't turn to this. You can't turn to that. There's nowhere left for you to turn, and you're lying there by the road, half dead, robbed and beat. Nobody really cares but Jesus. He cares enough to stop and fix you up, and clean you up, and fill your heart with joy, true joy, joy of the Lord, and take care of you for the rest of your life if you would just let him do it. Just let him do it. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door and let Jesus come into your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for showing us that even though there's such terrible things going to take place in that tribulation time, that there's a wonderful purpose in it to get your people to remember, to get them to realize how good you are, to remember your mercy, and to make them look to you again for their salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.